So, we are actually continuing this from a lesson that we had on June the 3rd, 2014. And we're looking at, I'm going to go ahead and read that verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. And then we will go to some places that there's actually only one place to look at this word, ashamed, but that's the word we're going to be starting out with. It says, study to show thyself an approved workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't have that verse memorized, I suggest that you do that. I believe it to be one of the most important verses in the scriptures, and we certainly need to obey the instructions that are given here. We've already talked about study meant to be to endeavor diligently. It means to work at it. It just doesn't mean just to read the scriptures or just take it lightly, but rather it's something that we need to work at, and I think really apply ourselves and ask the Lord for help in understanding it. And it says to show thyself approved unto God. So we also know that this approval that we are trying to attain is coming from God Himself. Then it's a workman, so we can be children or ones with little understanding. We need to be the workers that are qualified to do this. And then it says that needeth not to be ashamed. And so that's where we want to start off tonight. It's a Greek term, 422, and this is the only occurrence of this 422, but it's a term that let me go to that one, 422. So it's a it says it's a presumed derivative of a compound, 1909 and 153, so it comes from two other occasions, and it means not ashamed or irreprehensible, that needeth not to be ashamed. And so the other thing that I thought we could do is maybe look at some other words that have to either do with the word shame, and we can go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 for our first reference we want to look up. Just trying to get a grasp on what it means to be ashamed, or what the Lord means by that term. So Philippians 3, going down to 19, it states, whose end is their belly, and it has the idea of the reason these people in this particular case, they glory in their own destruction, if we think of that as possible. It says whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, or we could say it's the flesh, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And so these people actually glory in the fact that they are trying to not only be dishonest and disrespectful, but also to have others to do that also. And they actually become enemies of the cross of Christ. And they seem to delight in that, and then delight in causing others to fall and to stumble. And so I think it's an unusual position to want to glory in shame. But when I think about the enemy and what he tries to accomplish, always trying to destroy God's plans, I suppose it makes sense that every time he succeeds in causing someone to stumble, that he delights in that. And so that's an example, like a negative example. another verse in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. And it's, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So in both of these circumstances, whether Paul desires and continues to live, or whether he dies, in both circumstances, he's always living with the thought that it'll be Christ's gain. So that's an attitude that that Paul has, that he is confident of that, so confident that he's not ashamed, or he's not bashful, or he doesn't hold back, but rather he speaks boldly about this truth. And then another passage that we wanted to look at was in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. And it's just a little bit different word, but it has a very, very similar meaning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12. Find most of our marching orders in these last books that Paul wrote. And I want to go back to 10, starting in verse 10. We'll read 10, 11, and 12. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, once we prove that, what that is, once we understand what that is, what is acceptable, what's pleasing unto the Lord, then that's what we want to be found doing. And he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We kind of do that just by standing for the Lord, by speaking the truth, and being a good witness ourselves. He says, for it is a shame, that's our word, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. And so that's what the light does. It shines into the darkness, and then it kind of reminds me of if you have a bunch of cockroaches in your house and you flip the light switch on, they scramble, they sense the light, and then they want to hide again, so they go back to their hiding places. And this is sort of similar, I think, in the sense that how the light, how the true light, shines in this. The darkness doesn't comprehend it, but it does cause it to try to hide. And I think that happens sometimes when people try to enjoy sin, that they may enjoy it for a season, but once someone puts the light on it, it becomes uncomfortable. And this truly happens to Christians, Christians who are to walk the straight and narrow, to walk the good life, the life that the Lord would have us to lead. It seems to me, at least, we don't enjoy sin as much when we're walking in the Spirit, walking in the new man. So we as Christians, and part of this new man, or the church, which is his body, can feel conviction when we go against the Lord's purpose for our lives and try to please the flesh or appease the flesh and put ourselves first. We're much more sensitive to this conviction as we walk in our hearts. I want to look at another one, another reference in Luke chapter 16, verse 3. Luke 16, verse 3, and about a steward there. And I suppose if you think about it, we all have responsibilities that we are responsible for. And so it is quite a loss sometimes to lose a position of responsibility by doing something that we shouldn't have. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. And it says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And so this particular man was not a good steward of what the Lord had given him. And he made some mistakes with the money. He says, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he's going to come up with a plan in order to account for his mismanagement in such a way that he can be friends with these people that he's helped. And he's going to continue to help to try to win over their approval. So he says, I'm resolved to do so. He's not capable. He doesn't have any other skills other than, you know, being the steward. And so that's what he's saying. I'm resolved what to do, and I put out the stewardship that I may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, and take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much do thou owest? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. So each one of these guys are giving an account of what they owe, and he's cutting it in half, saying they only owe half as much. So it appears to me he's even a worse steward in trying to, rather than fessing up everything he's done, he's trying to find like the golden parachute so he can get out of the situation and still look good to the people that have borrowed from. So he says in verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I actually don't think he's actually commending this guy, but I think he's only commending him that he's come up with a plan to get him out of that situation. And so he's somebody who is conniving, and it's a shame he doesn't apply those skills and those talents to doing that which is right, but he seems to lean the other direction, and seems to be able to be deceitful, and he does it very easily. And I'm not certainly not trying to use anyone else for an example of this, but this steward, because of his actions, loses his stewardship. And the only thing I can learn from this is it's possible that this can happen to any of us, even as believers in his body. So it's something we need to be made aware of, you know, with that these positions that we have can be lost if we misuse it, or if we in some way are not honest with the way that we operate. So that's one way of being ashamed. Obviously not rightly dividing the word is another way. So let's go to another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 8. And this is referring to, he says, trying to be where we need to start to get the context. Verse 7, he says, do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat, this is the Apostle Paul stating this, from somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord occasion, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. So, you know, Paul has the correct opinion of himself. I think the Lord keeps him humble with these, with this thorn that's in his side. He says it's a messenger of Satan that keeps him humble. So sometimes I think that this is needed. Yeah, perhaps it was needed of Paul, maybe because of all the abilities and the talents that the Lord gave him. So it kept him humble. It kept him in line. And I think kept him from being ashamed. And so I guess we should think, we should pray, you know, Lord, do whatever it takes to keep us on that path that you would have us to be on, so that we wouldn't miss the mark, or that we wouldn't be ashamed of our witness and of our testimony. So he says when Paul is doing the right thing, he should not be ashamed of his actions. And that should be true of us also. The next passage we want to look at is in Philippians 1:20. I don't think I've read that one yet. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Where it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And I think I did read that passage earlier, but it is important to remember that Paul was trying to do the right thing. So again, in doing, it kind of puts us out of step with the world, but it states that rather than hiding from the world, Paul states that rather than hiding from the world, he states that you know, he would rather serve the Lord boldly, and I think that's, you know, that attitude, we should have a similar attitude of that we would be willing to boldly step the Lord and not be ashamed or not speak up when an opportunity comes our way. So the next part of our verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, talks about, right here, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15. And chapter 2, 15. And it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There have been several thoughts about what it means to rightly divide. And one of them is cutting, and it says cutting straight. And I think of the surgeon as probably being a good example. Whenever they make a cut in your skin, the initial cut to be able to get to the parts that they're going to work on, that typically is a straight cut. And it's accurate, but as the surgeon opens up our body, Then we want him to cut around those organs that don't need to be repaired, and only cut into those organs that either need to be removed or in some way, say there's a can of that cancer to be removed, and leaving the good cell. So that's probably a good way to think about that cutting straight. Another thought is to dissect correctly. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, so I want to go there. Again, I think these are some of the most, the words in this verse are some of the most important instructions that we can have. So turn to Hebrews 12 and 13, verse 13, and it says, "And to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So again, this cutting correctly, accurately. I don't necessarily think it always means straight, cutting straight, because I think sometimes we want him to cut around with the Lord to be able to cut around. But another one that's important is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So if you would, turn to chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." I think that quick has the idea of being alive, and it's powerful, in that it has the energy to accomplish that which the Lord intends. And it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This area right here is where the Lord is very good about, let's put it this way, we're glad he's the judge. We're glad that he's the one who is determining the intent. Sometimes our intentions are good and we make a mess of things. And, so I think the Lord can count that as well done, even if, we made a mess out of it. But if our intent was to do the right thing, then the Lord can discern that. And so that's what this says. The word of God is quick, or it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So all we have to do is allow the Spirit to do its work in us. He's dwelling in us. He's alive in us. And we just need to continue to feed him, continue to encourage the Spirit to do that which his intentions are to help us. And then I think that's about all I had on that particular word in rightly dividing. But the next thing that comes into play is rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what we're going to be looking at, I know we've looked at this word before, but I always find it interesting when I go back to look at it again. The word is the logos, and it's 3056. And I just want to look at several verses that talk about the word. So let's first turn to Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13. And Let me read 12. He says that we should be to the praise who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's exactly what the Lord does with us when we believe this truth of the being members of His church, members of His body. The next one we wanted to consider was chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and going down to verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind. I always think of those things as all negative. Verse 32 are the positives. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and we're to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us. He says, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But really, we have no excuse not to forgive one another, whether the other person wants it, accepts it, or not. We can do it, and we should do it, and it pleases the Lord when we do. The next one is in chapter 4, verse 29, in that particular verse, it's the word communication. So he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that word communication there would just, I think it means our speech, but I think our best thing to use when we're talking to people is the scriptures. That's what the Spirit can use, is His word. And so we do our best when we use and allow the scriptures to be spoken. And, so, you know, if He provided a tool for us, we ought to use the right tool. Chapter 5 and verse 6, chapter 5 of Ephesians, and verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words. So you can see how the Word of God is good, and we can also say that there are some words that are empty, or some words that leave God completely out. And those words have no value. I think they can be a detriment. So let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children's obedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. There's an expression that says, we're known by the company we keep. So we need to be careful with that. And he says, be not therefore partakers with them, for you who were sometime in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So that's what we should be about. And that's a positive. positive thing. The negative is don't be involved with the world, the things of the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world, but rather love the things of the Lord, what he has to offer. Turning now over to Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 19, I want to read 18. I think this prayer is a very important thing that we need to do. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysterion of the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. It always seems to me like Paul was a man who had a lot of zeal. But there were times, because of the audience that he had, that it made it difficult. But he was always willing to speak out for the Lord and do it in a bold way. But I think it's important that we notice he prays for opportunities, or he says utterance. So I think we should do that too. I think we should pray for opportunities to be able to speak a good word for the Lord. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Philippians 1, verse 14. And it says, and many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that interesting that Paul's in prison, in imprisonment, held captive, and yet that gives them confidence to speak up, to speak out? He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for defense of the gospel. Paul says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. I like Paul's attitude about that, about his willingness to be able to understand the Lord can use his word, even if it's being given out improperly, to bring about the truth. So, 2:16, Philippians 2:16. It says, holding forth the word, the logos of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And then I'm going to close. Well, I got a couple more verses to read. 4:15, Philippians 4:15. It says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning, as your word logos, concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And so there was something that he was, this giving and receiving, these people were to be held up as good examples of that. And I want to read on down to 17, where it says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So he's hoping that out of their giving, whether it was money or funds, or whether it was just in prayer, that it was his heart's desire that this word account is our Greek logos again. But he's, Paul's not one that begs for money. He's not one who puts a burden on people to give. But he wants them to give if it's their heart's desire to do it. And he hopes that it produces some work. He says in verse 18, a good work. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor and a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's about as high commendation as he could give out. So with that, I'm going to stop. I know we got started a little bit late, but it's on my watch, it's about almost 10 after 9. So I want to close and close with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue this the next time I get an opportunity to share. I didn't think that this would take this long to go through this verse, but the more I think about it, and the more importance I put on it, the longer it seems that I need to spend time studying it and searching it out and trying to figure out all that the Lord has to say in this verse. So let's bow. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the instruction and guidance it gives us, and the purpose that it gives us as members of your church. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us in whatever way you can. Give us the strength that we need to continue, and give us the opportunities that we need in order to be able to share the truth of your word with others. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake. Amen.